With Sean, I see Adam's interested. In ICU, usually you just have to have family permission, but it's only like, it's limited who can be in the room. If you have a ministerial license, anybody can just go. You can just flash the card. Go ahead. Linda's husband has a surgery on Monday. They found a large polyp in his body. And Linda prayed for him, you know, to believe that thing disappears, and would just like you to be encouraged to, if it comes in your heart, to pray for him. I said, it's not Monday yet. And she said, well, you know, I prayed, but it didn't go. And I said, you know, faith's not hit, miss, win, or lose. It's not a plug you pull in or pull out. And I'm just encouraging Linda in this process, because sometimes when stuff's that real, you know, we tend to do this. I use this example. I was telling Linda that we have a growth here. We pray. We tend to look and let that determine things. You know, Father, I thank you. You love me, and I thank you that you heal me because Jesus is Lord, and he paid the price for my life. And I thank you, Father. Lord God, I just praise you, and I just thank you. God, we tend to do that, and there's a place where you cross the line from faith to just sensual living, and wow, it ain't working, and hey, I'm praying, nothing's happening, and you're just forced to live by sight then, and faith isn't like that at all. Faith isn't like that, man. You get on something like that that's visual. Who realizes that your biggest challenge sometimes is a visual thing? Yes. Something you can see. Yes. And because it's visual and you're praying, and who knows, it's cool if things just shift and change. That's like, yeah, that's really cool. But what are you going to do if you don't see something shift and change? You can't shift and change this book. You can't shift and change the heart and will of God. And you can't let your own faith shift and change. You understand? So in this school, we're going to get a whole lot on healing. And I just kind of been scratching around some things, because once we go there, it's really hard to come back, because a long, strong part of this school is going to be on just healing, and you and I moving in the kingdom and the power of God and seeing what he accomplished through Christ manifesting. Amen. But if you can agree with Linda, if you want to get with her after this class, a couple of you ladies surround her with her and believe for her husband and speak life. Amen. A lot of good things happen when you pray like that. There's a couple people in the church right now. Pam, who else? Who? Pam and Deb and Kim. So they're three sisters. They're praying for an aunt, an auntie, that passed. And they just took off and went to pray for her. So, and I think that's amazing. So that's awesome. So let's just be in faith for that and just believe that. That God's, because these are things I love when people step out and do that stuff, because man, they're believing this thing's possible. And David was just here, and got people stirred up. Amen. Come on, he says, raise the dead. And here we are still fearing death, and we're supposed to be raising the dead and fearing death. And
my wife prayed for her first dead baby yesterday morning.
Wow, so people are stepping out praying.
Big step.
It is a big step. You know, and it's a little different in this country. You just have to go for it and do what it takes and get permission from family and get permission sometimes from the morgue and whatever you got to do. I've been in a handful of those situations. I've not seen anybody get up in those situations. Been in the morgue. I mean, I was in where they've left us have as much time as we needed. And I was like, wow. And we were just praying. I will give you this. It sounds like advice, but it truly was just my experience. I found the more people we took wasn't always the best, because we were from all different little circles and streams and whatever. And unfortunately, people are coming from all different angles, and everybody's trying their thing. And it's not about that. It's the power of the name of Jesus and the finished work of Christ. It's just life through Jesus. It's not what you and I do. It's not even really what you say most of the time. It's what you believe. It's always about what you believe. We get so caught up and self-conscious in what we're doing that we're so full of method. I was in different things where we were praying for the dead, and people were like, well, let me try this. Well, let me do this. And they're quoting their favorite scriptures and prophetic, and they're trying to connect to Old Testament, New Testament, Revelation, speaking it over them. And it all seems so exciting, but it just, it's very confusing. We had one lady was doing in her healing. She said, I see his inner child hiding under the table, and he's so afraid to come back and face life. We need to heal the child so he can raise from the dead. And That's when I left the room. That's when I left the room, Tim. I said, I'm no good here anymore. My faith is pretty wrecked by now. I need to go regroup. You know, but you heard all kinds of stuff in the room. One person said, I see him sitting on the lap of Jesus. He's holding him tight around the waist. And he's saying, no, no, I don't want to come back. So it all seems like people are seeing stuff. It says, just stay out of all that stuff, okay? It says, raise the dead. Jesus' name, come back. In Jesus' name, live. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, Father. Just stay there. We'll do well. Just stay there. Okay. And it's just, yeah. Oh, gosh. I don't know where we're at now. But they're there. Father, just thank you that you're with them. Thank you, Lord God, as they walk in there, your resurrection power, your kingdom, and your glory manifested. Thank you. It is your will to live. You brought life. You orchestrated life. Through Jesus Christ, you brought forth life. And we speak life into that situation, into Sean's uncle, into Linda's husband. We just thank you that the kingdom of God is being released and the glory of God revealed. Father, for one reason, because you love people. You love people. And you proved it when you sent your Son and manifested your heart towards humanity in crucifying your own Son on the cross. Thank you for raising him from the dead and justifying us. In Jesus' name, thank you. Amen? Amen. Okay, guys. Whoa. Thanks. So what are we going to do today? I'm looking for my notes here. I left them at home. Yeah, I can't find them. I left them at home. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh, 2 days ago, I preached something pretty passionate. It's pretty sobering, right? Who was here? Everybody from the school. Obviously, there were some visitors I see today that probably weren't here. But talked about you can't take things personal. When things come against you, there's a language in the church that it's like everything's against you. Like the devil's really coming at me. And we shared a distinction where it's a war against the kingdom. You now represent the kingdom. God's put his kingdom inside of you. If you take this thing personal, you're going to get weary. You're going to get discouraged. You're just going to be like a cat in the corner in your life if you're not careful. You know how easy it is when somebody says something, if you don't understand this stuff and you're not really rooted and grounded, pursuing and seeking, and you're just kind of living in a natural mind, but yet you have a heart towards God, and somebody says the wrong thing and it makes you rise up defensive, protective, all that stuff. That's not normal. That's not the way God made us. That's normal in the world. And you don't want to become like that. Even adversity. I'll tell you what. I turned to 2 Corinthians. We're definitely going to go there. Let's go back to Hebrews 12. Where we were the other day. But we never really went there. Because when we went to 12, we started reading 11. Remember? Because there was a therefore in 12. So we went back to see what it was there for, and there was so much good stuff there, we never got out of it. So, but wasn't it cool that Moses, by faith, forsook the, you know, Egypt and didn't fear the king in 11? Remember that? And, it's so good. But we're going to read 12, because we did 11, and we can legally go to the therefore, because you can just check out the lesson 2 days ago. We covered this. But, I want you to see this. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. See, I tried to read that day. And then I said, well, let's just look at them. I hear this defined that there's a whole group of people in a stadium cheering us on, like surrounding us in life, rooting us on. And it sounds cool. It sounds inspiring. You know, go, you know, and yelling your name. But what it means is we have these lives to follow. There's people that have been examples and forerunners in a life of faith and integrity and surrender. And we have them as witnesses. And he writes about them because we see their lives through the Word. And we're surrounded by a whole bunch of examples of people that love not their own life unto death. And what he's saying is we need to be encouraged by that and follow that example. And then he goes right into Jesus because Jesus was the clearest of them all, right? But you know how it says through faith and patience, I think that's Hebrews 6, through faith and patience we follow those who inherited the promises. Through faith and patience we follow those who, by example, have through faith and patience walked in the promises. You get that? So Philippians 3 says that there's people that are examples, and that we ought to have this mind that we haven't apprehended. We're growing, we're increasing. Stay hungry. Don't feel like you've arrived. Don't allow yourself to even plane out in your hunger level or your seeking of God and think you've arrived. Don't just ride the wave of the last good thing God did. These are all traps. It's happened to me over the years a whole handful of times, and God said, "Hey, what are you doing? You're still talking about a month ago. Whole month sliding by, and you're still talking about the glory of what I did a month ago. What are you going to do if I do something greater? Talk about it for 3 months?" There's more things. I remember putting a picture of two babies on my refrigerator that no way should be alive. One was born without lungs. When they unplugged the respirator to let her die, she breathed. That's pretty midnight.
Wow.
She breathed. Why? Because He's Lord. And because He breathed into dirt and a man stood up, He can go in a NICU unit. He can. Sorry about your table. I was just beating on these tables. I got them marked up. I get excited. They're right up close. You know, bang on them. That's what I do to my steering wheel. I was getting, wasn't I? Don't I hit my steering wheel? I get a little, I'm pretty cool with you in the truck. I don't try to scare people, but I get a little excited. And I just tapped it a little this morning because there was a song playing. Doesn't matter if it's the same one. It was fresh. Yeah, same songs. We were having fun with it. But I put the picture on the fridge, and then every time I'd go to eat, I'd cry. And I really wasn't sad. I was happy because I'd look at their picture, and there's two little babies alive. And the story was cool because it was a woman who was barren and was told she'll never have children. And then when she did get pregnant, she had them early and they were supposed to die. Well, that's not God. And you can argue with me till you're blue in the face, and one day you'll find out that's, and that sounds arrogant to you, I'm sorry, that's not God. It's steal, kill, destroy. He does not put a human being in that emotional place and sovereignly decide to say, "Well, I'll take a barren woman, I'll let her get pregnant and experience the joy of pregnancy, and then I'll test her heart and take the kids from her and see if she really loves me more." You follow me? But there's theology out there that talks like that, and I totally disagree. And I don't mind stirring up that controversy. I'm not trying to. It's just that's not God. I cannot find Him there. That God. You better understand that that's not God when you go to pray. Or you're just going through the motions and you're praying a if it be your will prayer. And if it be your will prayer, you're revealing you don't know His will, and you can't possibly have faith in your heart without understanding the will of God. It's that simple, guys. You answer me how? If somebody has an answer, you need to raise your hand and interrupt me here and be bold and come up and get this mic. If somebody can explain to me how I can have faith, the substance, the realization of my hope, the evidence of what I haven't seen, how I can have that if I don't know the will of God in my heart. Somebody needs to help me with that, because I had a pastor tell me, "Well, you can still have faith," but he couldn't tell me how. Faith is what comes up and out of hope. Faith is beyond hope. Hope is wonderful. Hope is the anchor of my soul. Because if I don't have hope, I'm hopeless. We all know what that means. Okay? But faith is revealed as being the outcropping of hope. You see what I'm saying? Faith is the substance, the realization of my hope. So my hope isn't unwarranted. It's not unfounded. It's not a fingers crossed, "I hope so." That's what we think hope is. Boy, I hope He does it. Boy, if He does it, that would be great. Boy, I hope He does it. Are you with me on this? Come on. That's hope. But that's not Bible hope. You understand the will of God. You've reconciled with the will of God. Look at Romans 12:2, what it says. It says, don't be conformed to the world. That means the world's ideas, its ideology, the way it thinks and functions, its patterns of wisdom, just life itself, just in general. Don't be conformed to the way the world flows and functions, but be transformed. Isn't that what the gospel's all about? Come on, we're in the world and not of it. But unfortunately, we all grew up in it. We were all trained by the fall of man. We were all trained by fear and anger and frustration and wrath. We were all trained by self-centeredness and jealousy and pride. Every one of us was through that school. And we all passed with flying colors. Serious. Nobody failed that school. It's called the fall of man. You were born into Adam. And we must be born again. Born again is born again. So at some point, the Christian in his own heart has to take the privilege of calling all that dead, of looking at his life and understanding what is and isn't God and God's will and what is and isn't wisdom. You're the steward of your heart. At some place, you have to decide what's still coming along with you from yesterday and what's cut off. Come on, you have to decide if your mindset and your patterns of your mind are still in agreement with the way it's always been, or is all things new? Come on, I'm talking passionate. I feel it in me. It's a heart cry. Because God's brought the truth through Jesus Christ, and He wants us to continue in it, because as we continue in it, we'll know it, we'll see it, and we'll become free. We do a lot of yell buts in our life because the yell buts is still holding on. That's the old way of saying, don't kill me, we've been buds, we've been together a long time. Yell butt is human reasoning, it's human opinion, it's rationale. We're yell butting a lot of times. It's not wrong to ask questions. It's right to ask questions in a right heart. But when it's just a yell butt that's contradicting truth based on your life's experience, it's not a good yell butt. You say Jesus heals. Yeah, but not everybody gets healed. That's what we say. Yeah, but not everybody's going to be healed, brother. You tell Jesus that. The only reason you can say that to us is because we're still growing up in Him. But you tell Jesus that. Come on, I'm on you now a little bit. You tell Jesus that. The only reason we say it, because it's accommodated by our experience. But Jesus says, come up hither. How about rising a little higher? Don't say you've arrived. Let's ascend. We're growing in Him. Paul said, I haven't apprehended. We make Paul a standard. Paul said, I haven't apprehended. Paul's saying, oh, that I might know Him. Why? So I can walk like Him. Because there's a time I had to leave my boy along the road on the way to Miletus, and I had to tell Timothy just to drink some wine for his belly. But I'm writing of all this great revelation, but I'm not seeing it every time in my life. And I need more of You, God. But we say in human wisdom, yeah, but then not everybody's going to get healed. You've got to face the reality. Not everybody's healed. You can't settle that in your heart, or you've just planed out and you'll never pursue faith in God. It'll actually take power away from you. Because you stop being aggressive. You stop advancing forcefully. You've stopped pushing through the lie. And once you assume that belief, you will see way less things in your life than you did before. If you let experience start teaching you. I watch people do it. They step out in faith and they're zealous and they're going, and God's doing things. And all of a sudden they bump into what feels like a wall. And then they bump into somebody dying. And then they don't see something else happen. And now they spin in their mind, and the zeal that was in their heart is now confusion in their mind. And now they settle on a belief based on their assessment this way. And then they tone down and cool off. And then you'll see years go by and they don't have that glory and that testimony flowing anymore. I know people like that. I've met a bunch. And they tell you with tears of when there was momentum, but they had to face reality. It's reality, guys. When my wife was really hurting, the doctor said, well, I appreciate your stand, Dan, and what you said, but I have to face reality. I'm in the position, and I'm like, you didn't hear a thing I said, sir. I have faced reality. It's this book. So what do you do when she wakes up with brain damage? With none. It's reality. But if I let what he's saying, if I have a grid for that because I'm in the world, because I'm natural, because I'm in fear for my wife, because I'm coveting things this way instead of coveting him most of all, I'm going to be shook by that, ain't I? When I come across real aggressive, because I got a lot of stories and things to back it up. I'm feeling a little happy right now. You understand what I'm saying? Come on. Transformed by the what? Why? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Who knows what Romans 12:2 says? Transformed by the renewing of mind so I can prove what? The will of God. And it's not stages of His will. It's His will. It's good, acceptable, it's perfect. It's don't go with all this submissive, permissive, all this stuff that come out of that. It's simple. God's will is good, extremely acceptable, because it's perfect. Come on, that's so simple. We get so deep that we make it crazy complicated. Come on, we got it so complicated. We got Christian living complicated. Christian living is waking up and rejoicing you're a son because the blood's speaking better things and you are free, you are righteous, you are His. Yay, it's on. Are you following me? Come on, we make it complicated. Yeah, but if I don't, yeah, but brother and I, yeah, well, come on. We're not conformed to the world. We're transformed because our minds are renewed. That means old things are no longer. Old mindsets. Things that we thought were wisdom. Now that Christ comes, everything's subject to change. Now we're transformed. Our minds are renewed. And we can prove, whether it be through the Word, through the life of Jesus, or through the expression of our faith, the Bible says we can prove the will of God. So we're actually called to know the will of God. Now, who in this room grew up in a circle, a denomination where that was almost taboo? To assume to know the will of God was forbidden. That was a hot potato. Who could know the will of God? Let me see your hands high. Raise your hands high that you were raised with that thought. Now look around the room, guys. Leave your hands real high. You look at how many... That's a majority right there. Now you tell me what's up. That is not an accident. There's a strategy on the earth working to suppress truth. And man's pride and human wisdom feeds right into it. And we get sucked along and puppeteered. There is a strategy on the earth to quench the crucifixion and power of the name of Jesus. Because if he knew what he was doing, he wouldn't have. But he did. So now all you can do is deceive and mess with the minds of men and keep people subdued and keep them from truth and get them to fight over doctrine and... Come on. The Bible says you're supposed to know the will of God. And yet somehow we find the capacity to teach that no one can. Somehow ministers and leaders find the ability to express that. And yet the Bible says you're to know the will of God. Ephesians 5:17 says, don't be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. I read the book. You can't lie to me now. And I'm very passionate about it. And I don't apologize. Because I see we're being scammed. I see we're being scammed. I realize there's a voice on the earth that's not crystal clear Holy Spirit. It's talking like this. Well, did God really say? Oh, well, no. God just knows that. And it's all cool because the day you do that, well, see, you'll just... You know, God knows that. He didn't really say that because... It's the same voice that spoke to Eve. These signs follow those that believe. They lay their hands on the sick and the sick recover. Yeah, but not everybody's going to recover. Dan, you have to understand that not everybody's going to be healed. I mean, it's a reality. No, not everybody is healed. And just because you want that, sometimes God doesn't... Do you hear what that is? It's the same voice. It's the same voice. And it's the way that seems right. Produces no life. If you really listen, there's no power there. There's no authority there. So why have the Spirit of God? Why have the sword? Why have His name to speak? Why pray to move a mountain if it's ordained not to move? Why does God tell you to move them? If you embrace a theology that God built the mountain and set it in front of you, Patty, go ahead. I'll repeat it. The best response is, I'll tell you what, if we end up in Hebrews 12 and Corinthians 4, we'll end up there. But right now, we're where we are. This is school. Welcome to school. And it's not because I'm not prepared, it's because I'm not prepared. If you caught what I said. Did you catch what I said? Okay. 2 Corinthians, I'm going to answer a question. Patty said, so when people say, yeah, but Dan, the reality is not everybody's healed, how do you respond? I simply respond, well, I know why you're saying that. In all due respect, the only reason you're saying that is because of your experience and our experience. But the Bible says we're to teach and train till we grow up into Him in all things, that we're to follow Jesus. And the Bible says that the things He did, we will do also if we believe. But when you say that, but everybody's not, that's an absolute expression of uncertainty and unbelief. But yet, what's waiting for the believer is following Jesus. These signs follow those that believe. If you believe in Me, the things I do, you will do. As the Father sent Me, I send you. Go in My name, for all authority I give you, all authority over all power to tread upon serpents, scorpions, and all the power of the enemy. Right? I give it to you. And then we're still tossing around the will of God. So when we pray, we're praying because we have great need. Not because we have an answer. We're praying because we have great need, so we're trying to incorporate God and His Word and promises into our need, hoping it prevails and works and bails out our loved one. And most of the time, it's a fingers-crossed prayer saying all the right things without a revelation of God's will in the matter. I understand. That's why probably in the school, and we're going to teach it. It'll. Let me share the will of God with you all, okay? Linda said, the will of God on healing, I'm not quite sure. I turned you to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, or didn't I say? Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll answer your question right here in this verse. See, I knew where I was going. It was Holy Ghost. Let me make this real plain. Hebrews 1 says that Jesus Christ, it says this, it says that in former days God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. But in these last days He has spoken. He has spoken through His Son. Okay? You see the Mount of Transfiguration where Moses and Elisha show up. It's the law and the prophets. And the Son of God, and the New Testament, New Covenant, Son of God coming forth, and the Law and the Prophets are there, and then they disappear, and Peter wants to build a tabernacle, one for everyone, one for all three, and God says, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." It's powerful. It says in Colossians 1:15 that He's the visible image of the invisible God. You following where we're at with this? It says in Hebrews 10 that a body you prepared for me to do your will, O God. Come on, I'm quoting a lot of scripture for you here. John 14 says, "How can you say, Philip, show us the Father when you've seen me? You've already seen the Father." Gospel of John chapter 1, around verse 15, so it says that no one has seen the Father at any time, but the only begotten has declared Him to us. Do you hear how much scripture I'm quoting on this topic? It means Jesus is the will of God revealed. The life of Jesus is God's will revealed. He's God in the flesh. He's the Word of God with a body. Come on. Jesus is not just a man, the Son of God. He's not just our Savior. He's not just the scapegoat. He's not just the lamb slain. He's the Word of God in a body. He's the Word made flesh. So you have to look at His life on the earth is so precious to us. Because He modeled a life that we were created for. Or He had never said, "Follow me." That's why I'm so passionate. We are being lied to. And our human reasoning and wisdom is selling us short once again if we're not willing to be humble and repent and change the way we think. We'll just find ourselves being a bunch of know-it-alls in the end, and we've known nothing because we haven't modeled Him. That's not too heavy language. That's the way we need to talk on this topic. There's way too much stuff going on out there, and we're still debating what truth is. And Jesus said, "I am the truth." The debate should be over. I am the truth. So He's the truth in a body. And if we don't still be able to see that and embrace that and not let that calm us down here. It's a paradox. In other words, I've heard countless people say, "Well, it's okay if they go. You know, we know where they'll be." And then all of a sudden you put your sword away and you lay down your shield because, well, we know where they'll be. And yet Jesus says to raise the dead. That means there's people dying early, dying before destiny's fulfilled, dying before the legacy. There's stealing and killing and destroying going on. And we're not supposed to just say, "Oh, well," but in that time, when that time comes, we better be big enough in God to wrap our heart around that because it's beautiful, because that's the 2-day-ago school we had. You can't take it that you have to see it for the kingdom, and the kingdom is way bigger than even lost because nothing's lost in Him. So we don't grieve as those with no hope. Why? But because we see the big picture and we have a bigger picture called everlasting life, and Jesus is amazing. So yeah, so the child is absolutely in, can never be out. It's never known sin. All it's ever known is the presence of God. The child's never even rebelled against mother. It's never even run the risk of missing God for eternity. It's never run the risk of getting into Wicca and all that stuff. Now, who knows that we're not supposed to let our children just go because, hey, that way they're in and they don't have to be tested by life. No, they had a destiny. Their life is a privilege. We're not... Abortion is sin. And most of the time it's done in fear and uncertainty and all that stuff, and women that are overwhelmed and in situations, but it's still a sign of self-preservation. I can't deal with this. I can't raise this. My adoption is a lot better option than an abortion, right? But we do the abortion thing because we're desperate. We've embraced certain beliefs through life, but it's sin. And I'm not being rude with that. If anyone's here, you had an abortion, I'm not being harsh. What I'm saying is that needs repented of, that needs addressed. But look how much bigger God still is than abortion. Where sin abounds, grace abounds greater. Is it better to have the abortion because God's grace abounds? That would be like, is it better to sin because grace abounds? No! No, we're called to embrace the privilege of life and bring people forth in destiny and nurture that destiny and let it take place. But God's so much bigger than abortion. Look at it in Satan's haste to kill and put guilt and the judgment of sin on people. He's thrust millions of little infant children into eternity forever. He thinks he's winning. Kill, 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 kill. Steal, kill, kill. And God, in His mercy through the blood of Jesus, receiving all those. How many of those kids, in the long run, in reality, might have never considered Jesus, might have fought against the kingdom? Because of the confusion of life. So when you preach that, is it better to have an abortion? That's not what we're preaching. I'm preaching God is magnificent. Are you hearing me? God is magnificent. So here's all these little children. They're not embryos floating around in the clouds, guys. They come to fruition. The length of days, God in His righteous majesty brings them to fruition in the fullness. And you're going to walk into heaven and see these kids that never were here but always were. They've never sinned. They've never known anything but the presence of God. Is it better to do that? No! We're supposed to be responsible human beings that are living for God and denying ourselves and all that stuff. But sin has come and caused these things. But God is greater. So when you have a miscarriage, when you had two and you're pregnant now, the tendency is, oh, I'm going to have to get real with this one. Is it okay if I get real with this one? The tendency is to be because of the two losses. And we don't realize the loss is what motivates our aggression. Yes. It's happened to me. I go in and I watch a man withering away. And the reason I'm praying and sound so courageous and bold is because I'm so afraid he's dying because of the last two people I watched die because they looked like him. And it sounds like, and I'm actually intimidated. And in my mind, I'm saying he's dying. And I'm praying all the right stuff. And people say, well, Dan prayed and Dan has a revelation and Dan knows and it's Dan. And I am not Jesus. I am following Him. I am pursuing Him. And I so want to be like Him, Irene. But then people take your testimonies, your aggression, your passion, your heart, and they make you the model. And you, and people say, well, I had him pray and him pray. And if God didn't heal when they prayed, then it's nothing to do with nothing. Can you picture Jesus praying and nothing happening? Then you ought to get that picture for your life because He's in you. Come on. Can you picture Jesus praying and nothing happening? You're the body of Christ. The kingdom is in you. Can you picture that? Can you picture Jesus touching a little child in a womb and saying, you live and you come forth. And that child not living and coming forth. But what's his motivation when he prays? Bingo. Is there any fear in it? Is there any drivenness from past loss? Is there total security and identity in it? And total understanding of the will of the Father? And guess what happens every time in that place? Bingo. And we've wrote it off because we've been hurt so bad. And yet the Bible says He's in us and we're one and we're the fullness. We're the fullness of Him that fills all in all. Rick.
How does one keep focus? And I'm not saying this defines me. But for over 15 years
now, you're just being real.
I've been waking up with chronic pain in my back. I know I'm healthy. I know I'm whole. But how does one just keep the focus?
And you're amazing. You still work and you work hard, don't you?
Oh, never stop.
Yeah. Sometimes these things are such a paradox. And I can't explain them. I don't understand them. You pray for your brothers. Sometimes you don't see things change. Who's had that experience? Trouble is that gets in your head And then we try to explain what we're troubled by instead of just pursue truth. The way I always encourage people to respond to those things is, when you write it, because you said something, this doesn't identify me, I'm just sharing. That's been my experience for the last 15 years. What identifies you is God's love for you. So you wake up and you're in the morning and you feel a real pain. You know you have to go to work and you know you have to lift. Many of us have been through this scenario. Man, the tendency is to go, oh no, man, it's worse today than it is usually, and I got to work. Oh man. And we usually do the, usually our heart goes, first. And then we do the prayer thing. Now, I'm being real with you. If you follow me, you'll learn something by this. I pay attention. I've been at a pastoral level for a long time. And I pay attention. I really listen. I talk a lot, but you'd be amazed how well I listen and watch. I really do. And I watch people, and they reveal that there's still, you can still take a shot at me. There's still, the heart goes, here we go again. We're taking on the thing. Oh, here we go again. And then our whole effort this way is motivated by the, it's what's wrong. And now we're doing the prayer thing. You can reduce yourself to religion. You can reduce yourself to desperation. The key is you wake up and you realize this thing is there. You know it. It's like what we just said the other night. You wake up in the middle of the night and you believe it's insomnia and you believe it's the devil. Well, God forbid you mumble and grumble in your bed and say, oh no, here I am at 3 awake and I got to get up at 6 and I only got 3 hours left. I should be sleeping now. Work's going to be like hell tomorrow. God, you better intervene. What is that? That is you saying, me, myself, and I, and God, where are you? Please take care of me. The devil's picking on me. And he'll say, oh, yeah, I am. Pow, bam, pow, pow. Come on! It's just all about you. No, you wake up in the middle of the night, Father, I so thank you for your love in my life. You look at the clock and your mind goes, 3 o'clock, 6. It's not that you don't have the ability to think those things, but they're not your reality. Jesus is Lord. Intercede, pray, get up on purpose and actually act like you believe God woke you up. Give your heart to Him. Because if the devil's waking you up and you're acting like God woke you up and you're giving God credit and you're rejoicing and you're interceding for the nations, the devil's probably not going to wake you up. But if you're miserable and you're going to struggle and you're waking up at 6 grumpy and you're saying, God, you better be with me. Why didn't you let me sleep? Please, God, where's the grace on my life? God, I need you. And you're reduced from love to need. Yeah, I hope you're getting what I'm trying to say. And you're letting everyone spiritually know that it's still all about you. Playing the right stuff, wearing the right stuff. Your ringtone's Christian, your screensaver's Christian. Everything seems right, but you're living from the wrong places. And you're still a sitting duck. Quack, quack. You see what I'm saying? It's duck season. Boom. I'm telling you, if we just flip this stuff, you wake up in the middle of the night and you reveal selflessness. You wake up, Rick, in the morning and come on. It's not that you're in denial. It's not about denial. If Trish was sitting here and her head is splitting wide open with a headache and I say, Trish, honey, how are you today? And she says, oh, I'm just fine, Dan. I'm so glad you asked. I'm God's child and I'm His favorite and He blesses me and I'm blessed coming in and going out. Praise the Lord. I say, okay, well, glory. So how are you doing, Chelsea? And then she's sitting there going, boom, boom. But she's doing, and she's doing the, you know, calling it faith. Oops, sorry. That was anointed, though. And she's calling it faith, right? Sorry. Now watch. What's faith about that? What's Christian about that? We've learned it. Well, I can't confess it, brother. Well, I can't. The Bible says, is any among you sick? Let him ask for prayer. Is any among you sick? Well, then let them ask for prayer. Well, I don't want to say it, brother, because I don't want to claim it. I don't want to confess it. Where did we get that? You're not claiming it and confessing it. What you're saying is it's not who I am. It's not who I'm called to be. Pray for me and get this thing off of me. Yeah, amen. Watch. Is any among you sick? Let them ask, it says, the elders of the church to come anoint you with oil and pray over you. Pray. James 5. So watch this. So what's Trisha's response? See, that's not faith. That's it's the work of Jesus to make you free. Here's what Trish says. Here's the gospel. Dan, I'm glad you asked. Because right now it feels like my head's going to split open. And most Christians go, oh, don't you say that? How's she ever going to ask for prayer? Yeah. You have not because you ask and it shall be. Two or more touch agreeing on anything. How can we agree if you don't talk to me? We've gotten into this weird place. It is a scam. Why is it so hard for Trish just to look at me and go, Dan, I'm glad you ask and care. Because she realizes I'm not just being rhetorical. I'm not just, hey, how you doing? Hey, how you doing? No, how you doing, girl? Well, you know, I'm glad you asked right now. I have a headache. It feels like my head's going to crack open. But it is so not the will of God. He loves me. And I've been standing up proclaiming some things, but I'd like you to take my hand and pray with me and agree. Because it is not the will of God. He loves me. That's faith. Not, I'm great, praise the Lord. I'm great, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Because about 3 days into not being great, now your mind's spinning, you're wondering why what you're doing isn't. And you reveal that you're using the gospel as a method instead of a relationship with Jesus anyway. You're in relationship, guys. You're in a love relationship. We're not applying the gospel to our life hoping it works. We're not taking the promises and attaching to our life hoping for a better day. That's methodology. Can I be honest? That's why I found so many people are disappointed and plained out in their Christianity. We're trying to get all this knowledge and how to apply it to get breakthroughs and get God to move on our behalf. And it's really about being in love. Because love casts out all fear. Love is the most amazing place when you're in love. So back to Rick's question. So Rick wakes up in the morning and it's evident that his body has a feeling that it's had for years. And with nobody looking and you not there, Father, I so thank you for your love for me. God, I appreciate the job I'm about to go to and the body you've blessed me with, and I call it whole, and I thank you for the grace over my life. God, I worship you and thank you for Jesus. Thank you that I'm righteous in your sight today. Thank you that you're forming. You're in relationship, not because you're in pain. You're in relationship because you're in love. And because you're in love, grace starts overtaking this. This isn't why I'm going to God. The pain's not why I'm going to God. I'm going to God because He's amazing and I find myself in Him. So that should never stop. What happens is people question God's love because of the scenario. People question their access to God. You see what I mean? Well, if God really, well, then how come? What am I doing wrong? They get sometimes violated in their own conscience. Well, yeah, but I have to be doing something wrong, brother, or I'd be healed by now. And we always make it have to be doing something wrong thing. I wonder if we're just growing and learning. Do you understand? I see you, Anthony. Hang on. And I got actually stirring up. When I get on this topic, healing, you'd be amazed. The last school, I told you, when I got on healing, I cried after every class. After every class. See, I could cry right now because that's so real to me. Because just the questions, not that it's wrong. But a week into preaching on healing, it was almost like the class at large couldn't hear. And asked the same questions over and over because our experience has become so powerful. And the Word is way more powerful. And it reveals that we're living out of our heads most of the time instead of our hearts. We're trying to believe with our head instead of our heart. And it's not a slam. It just cried because I love people. I care. I don't have a need to just preach and you go, wow, that was great, brother. I want to be transformed. The only reason I do this is because I believe there's potential transformation. I'm not doing this to impress you. Are you following me? So this healing thing, We're probably going to end up really getting on it because here we are, it's a Thursday, but probably we're just going to end up getting on it because we're on it now. And I actually came across my mind today, driving this morning early, that it was almost like, we're going to be covered in healing, aren't we, sir? It's so important. It's so important. Because of the paradox that Rick's just shared. So you got four brothers, they've prayed, and they're all sincere, spirit-filled men that love Jesus, and yet his body still hurts. That drives our human minds bananas. Drives me bananas sometimes. Just, I don't like it. Not in the way of questioning, just, do you know what I mean? When I say bananas, not questioning. I believe I've settled in my heart truth, and I could seem over intense in it. I'm extremely intense, and I'm not apologizing. I don't hide that well. Somebody said last year in the school, "You're really serious about this. You're really intense." I said, because they after 4 or 5 days of teaching, they asked the question, and it looked like I almost took off their head. It wasn't to them. I actually apologized. I said, "It's the question that I want to decapitate." Because after 4 days of teaching on healing, they said, well, if Pastor so-and-so, who is such a great man of God, had this sickness and everybody prayed and he still died, how can you tell me it wasn't the will of God? And that question just never stops being asked. Because it makes rational sense and our human minds accept it. But you get Jesus to touch that man. See, that's what we're trying to do, aren't we? And we're touching him. Stay humble with me. You get Jesus to touch that man, and what happens? Undoubtable. There ain't a person in this room, there ain't a person, I don't care what denomination you're in, that would quickly answer that question. Well, then we better make the association that he's now in us and we're the body of Christ. See, that's what we're trying to do, aren't we? Get Jesus to touch you. Trouble is, we're so busy touching him half the time because we're so well taught. Oops. Oh my goodness. I'm just being slow for a reason. Are you getting it? Is this sinking in? Sorry, Rachel, you're about third in line right now. I got a lot of questions going on. Anthony, or comments, whatever. I don't mind questions. We don't mind questions.
It's amazing because I usually sleep really well. And every once in a while there's a night that I don't sleep well. But last night, I woke up with intense pain through my body. That's not my pain normally.
I mean, right, something you're not familiar with at all.
Yeah, it was just real, real intense.
Right.
And I just, walking in what we're learning, and then part of what I think part of it, too, is what you were teaching yesterday. It just came. And I sat up and I just, all I did is, what do you want me to do, Dad? And I just started praying. Whatever. I mostly prayed in the Spirit. And I went back to sleep. Then I woke up later and I went to get up. And I had like a Charlie horse in my calf. I mean, and it wasn't just a Charlie.
Yeah.
I mean, it was, whoa. I was almost in tears. That's how intense it was. And again, I just went after Daddy. And didn't focus on it. I just started thanking him and giving everything over to him.
Right.
And just learning to do what you've been sharing and teaching.
Amen.
So I just want to encourage those in the class, if you wake up or any time during the day, anywhere you are, and you start getting a pain, you know it's not yours and you believe it's not a word of knowledge, just start thanking him for it. Or if it is a word of knowledge and you thank him for it, it might not go away, and then you realize, okay, this is a word of knowledge.
Right. 2 days ago, the teaching we did, it would be good to go back and continue to reflect on that principle of perspective of life, because what's it mean to not love your life unto death? What's it mean to deny yourself? These are terms we know in the church, but what's it really mean? And what's that look like in life? Do you see what I'm saying? So we want to realize it's a demonic war against the kingdom, but the kingdom's in us. It's not against you. He's trying to stop, of course, destiny, legacy, and all that. But I hear people make it real personal. He's just trying to stop my calling and da-da-da. And the fight gets kind of weird. He's just trying to stop the finished work of Christ, period. He hates every human being. He's not just extra mad at you because you took a step in Jesus. He's mad, period. He's cut off. He's a loser, right? So, you know, you just got to be careful because you draw attention to yourself in some of those mindsets. And the last thing you want, and we've been trained this way, to have a victim mentality in life. And the last thing you want to carry into your faith life is a victim mentality. Because you will feel sorry for yourself and Satan will just pummel and just do stuff, and you're victimized. And then next thing you know, you're disheartened and you're sad and you're questioning things that are already established. You follow me? Come on. I've had some things years ago. I've been a very blessed man for a long time, but I've had some things very long time ago come at me very violently, and I use them as illustrations in teaching because I know they were so violent and extreme. I've never been in a long grueling like Rick shared. And I know that has its own paradox in its own because of the timetable, the weariness, the day in and day out grind of pressing through. So I understand there's also a thing where it comes so violent, so aggressive, and it has destruction on its mind to just wipe out your soul. You see what I mean? So that's the only thing I've ever been through. The things I've been through were extremely wicked and violent and very painful. There's been a handful of them. And after I went through three of them, then a window of time went by and I went through one where for 2 weeks my head hurt every day to where I almost passed out and I could hardly see. And it was pain beyond what I could describe and I could feel it coming. And my body was going, oh no, not again, because I knew it was going to be bad unless God delivered me. And after the end of that second week, it was like your flesh is feeling gun shy. Yeah. Like, duh. But your heart is so in Him. See what I mean? And then that last day, see, it pushed just a little extra hard and it got me twice in a day. And that was the end of it. See how I get now? Because my wife was hurting the whole time. Who knows? She loves me. So when I'm hurting like that and I'm her spouse, she feels like she can't do nothing for me and I'm dying. And it feels like she's dying. And she's praying and doing her best, but she's overwhelmed by the extreme of this. You have no idea how bad it was and how it was bad. Not giving it glory and honor. I'm just saying it was bad. My flesh didn't like it at all. And on the second time in one day, in the middle of the night, it hit me the second time in one day. It was always once a day. And it was always at different times. One time, it was right before a healing service. Isn't that amazing? And I'm supposed to do the healing service, and I can't even function. I'm curled up in a fetal position. And I'm a half hour from the healing service doing it. And in my heart, I'm like, God, you are so, I just appreciate you. You are greater. And I just worship you. And the thing went, and it just went, just subsided. I went and did the healing service. You'd have never known I was like that half hour before. And God's moving and people get healed, right? But yet the reality is, I got this thing coming at me every day. Now, if you're not careful, watch. Hear what I'm saying. You guys know me a little by now. What I preach, what I believe, passion in areas, righteousness, Son of God. Put yourself in my shoes. Sometimes all that can make it all the more challenging here, especially to people I've learned. It doesn't change things to me. I see things for what they are. I've been very graced in that. But here's what you're hit with. But how can this happen to you if you really understand righteousness? Well, if you're free, well, then how come? Well, why? Well, if you understand healing, you see people, why can't? And because it's me. If I didn't have a good understanding of what I'm telling you, that alone. Do you understand? That alone could wreck me because I could have all those questions pop up. God, how can this still be in me? I'm the one that preaches this thing. I feel like I have a revelation. I understand. How could this? She said, if I keep my eyes on you and I'll cure, the evil one touches me not. Well, he sure touched me. God, where have you been? Why? What am I doing wrong? Da, 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 da. See, nothing changes about him in that place. So that night, Kim was, I was over at the bath. I was at the sink in the kitchen. I'm leaning over the sink, man. Looked like I was drinking all night. And I was just, oh. Oh, my goodness. And she came and she rubbed my shoulder a little. And she said, oh, the one day it was happening, I was at the table. She was sitting there eating cereal. And she knows I'm not a frustrated guy. She knows I'm not a... She was eating the cereal. It sounded like somebody was breaking glass with sledgehammers. I was like, honey, can you like, I said, never mind. I'll just, she said, oh, I'm sorry. I said, no, it's okay. She didn't, it was that. But I was trying not to like, would you stop eating the cereal? Because all of a sudden she becomes my enemy. She's not my enemy. But it sounded like, would you please be a little sensitive? I'm hurting over here. You know, that's what we do. She doesn't know. She doesn't understand. So you work through that stuff. And I'm at the sink and she's like, and she's not even sure she should touch me. And she says, and she looks, she gets those puppy eyes. And she's like, she said, honey, how long is this going to keep happening? How long do you have to go through something like this? I mean, at what point? I mean, how long are you supposed to do this? That was her heart crying out. And I'll never forget these times. You never forget. I am in so much pain. I looked up and I smiled and I said, time frame? Not even thinking that. I said, don't you see what's happening? I said, the enemy doesn't believe anybody doesn't love their own life. I don't believe I love mine. I trust Jesus with all my heart. And I believe he thinks he has access to everybody. And I just don't believe he has access to me. And it's all in it. And I was saying something like that. I was smiling because I was understanding what this was all about. And right when I'm talking, thing blew off of me. It's like somebody set an M80 off. I was instantly, it felt like I'd never had a pain in my life. And I've never had it since. That moment. But it was almost like there's a test. Okay. Good. And we're going to go to 2 Corinthians. We really will. I know we had a couple other verses on hold. But no, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians. But go to 1 Peter 1 right now because this will fit. Let me just hold a couple questions for a minute. Please don't take that personal. I just need to make some ground here. I've been really given a lot of liberty for questions. And just give me the freedom to make a choice. There's nothing personal. I'll get to some people. Watch this. 1 Peter chapter 1. Watch this. This is amazing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's pretty good news, right? I got this whole thing, 3, 4, 5, and 6, rainbowed in my Bible. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, it doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you. She's talking about this total state of redemption where new bodies, incorruptible, immortal, this corruptible putting on incorruptible with this mortal putting on immortality. Yay. We're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. In this, do you see what you rejoice in? In this you greatly rejoice. There's a bigger picture. What did Catherine say about her sister? That's what she's doing, isn't she? She's rejoicing in something way greater than what's very real called physical loss of a child. But there's something way bigger in her heart that's alive. That's amazing. See, I honor that. That's huge. Watch. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, look at the language, though now for a little while, it's just a little while. Yeah, but it's been 15 years, brother. Did you hear it? But he didn't say that way. What I'm saying is you could, but he's been, come on, it was 38 years by the pool. It was 18 years bent over. It was 12 years issue of blood. There's a lot of years marked in the Bible. But the Bible says for a little while. Why? Because in the map of eternity, it doesn't even show up. Your natural life doesn't even show up. But yet your natural life speaks forever. Yeah. A legacy to the king. Did you get it? Oh my goodness, this thing. Paul says there are brief moments of light affliction compared to the eternal weight of His glory revealed at His coming. You see how faith looks? Now watch this. In this we greatly rejoice. So you can never lose the fact that you're a son. You can never lose the fact that you're free from sin. You're eternal. You're sealed. Now it's not telling you to give up and get run over by a Mack truck on the earth because, hey, one day it'll all work out. It's not telling you that. Some people embrace that mentality. And they say, well, it's okay. I mean, even if we lose them, we know where they'll be. I've heard people when somebody's dying, well, at least we know they're a Christian. They are already writing them off while they're praying, because it's the Christian thing to do that they'll be healed. I've heard countless people after people die say, well, God showed me the whole time they were going to die. God showed me that He was going to take them. But the whole time we're in the circle praying, and I've seen it almost every time when everybody's praying, it never fails. Somebody will rise up and say, well, you know, I wasn't surprised because God was showing me they were going to go. No, God wasn't. Because God gave you a promise and told you if you have faith, you can move a mountain. God was not showing you they were going to go and subverting your ability to pray in faith. That's your own emotion talking. That's talking right out of your soul. Here's another one I see all the time. I see people rise up as a prophetic voice in a circle when somebody's dying of cancer. I'm just seeing right now the Lord is saying He is going to raise you up. I heard the Lord say, I will heal. And everybody goes, yay! And freaks out. Why do they freak out? Because they're discouraged down inside and they're struggling and they need that encouragement. They need that word to give them hope when God already said what the person said prophetically. Here. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You don't need to prophesy concerning somebody sick that God said He's going to heal. He already gave you His word. There's no prophecy necessary. When we prophesy, it's in our soul. It's out of our soul. I know that's strong language, but you'll if you get in the Word, I'm not going to say what I was going to say. You don't need a prophecy. Here's the thing. We do because we're really on the run. So when somebody says, for the Lord has just spoken, they will rise up. And they will be healed. I heard it while we were worshiping. Or we're all around the bed worshiping and somebody starts in prophetic form. For I am the Lord and I say I will heal. You look and see my glory and the strength of my strong hand. For surely I will raise them up. And everybody goes, whoa! You should already be, whoa! Because you have His word. How many times have you been in those circles and that word comes forth and that person dies? How many? Let me see your hands. How many people have been in a situation like that and those words come out and the person dies? Let me see your hands real high. See, that's a lot of hands. And then you know what happens? Then we start questioning prophecy. We question people's validity. Then we don't even know what's right, what's real. I don't even know what's real, brother. So-and-so prophesied and they died anyway. And we had the word of the Lord. You already had the word of the Lord. But the fact that you're putting all your stock in what came out this way means that we weren't rooted and seated this way. Come on, I'm just talking plain and straight. And some people get really, really challenged when I preach on this stuff. But you can't find anything different in the life of Jesus. I'm still waiting for somebody to show me something different in the life of Jesus. And nobody can. And He said, follow me. Come on, when He's talking in this book, He's talking to you and me. You can take that for you, or you can lay it down. But I'm going to take it, and I'm going after God. And here's what I do know. This is going to sound a little strong, and it might be risky saying it, but I know this to be true. The people that believe what I'm preaching right now, and are going after this thing, aren't seeing everything that they pray for happen. But they're seeing way more things happen than people that don't believe what I'm preaching. How's that for straight up? There must be a connection to belief and the power of God. When I get a vision of God's hand holding two little children in an open vision, and they're both ready to die, if my theology isn't what it is, you know what I say to the woman? Take heart, your children are in His hand. They're with the Lord. And you interpret the open vision based on your theology. And if you decree a thing, it comes to pass. Because I have authority in Christ. So if my belief system is the babies are in the hand of God, they're with Him, He's taking them home. You'd be amazed how you have that authority then to let go, because you represent the kingdom. But I don't think that way. So I got real ecstatic and excited in the prophetic vision. I was crying because it was an open vision, and you're not ready for that stuff. You think you are. You want open visions. But when it comes, you know, some people say, well, I want to see an angel. There's certain angelic visitations. Yeah, and they were sore afraid. It's just something about the presence of God. You love it. I had the Lord come in my bedroom one time. I'm curled up. I'm not afraid like a Alfred Hitchcock movie, but I'm trembling and I can't look up. And I don't want Him to leave, but I'm totally freaked out. And He's over my bed speaking, and I'm, and He's my Father, and I can't even come out of the fetal position. He was probably giving birth to something, birthing. I'm in the middle of my bed, and after the situation went, and it seemed like He left, which He never leaves. Oh, I still lay there for 40 minutes and shook and cried. 40 minutes at least. There was a wind going around my bed. It was ridiculous. And you're not ready for that stuff. You're worshiping. I got my little CD playing. Jesus, Friend Forever. Boo-hoo. Whoa, my life. Yay, Jesus. And I crawl up on my bed and I'm worshiping God and I'm declaring some things and I'm crying out for His heart. And all of a sudden my room turns into a cyclone. Out of the blue. And you just go, whoa. And you hit the deck and you curl up in a ball. Because you can't do anything else. There was no way I could sit up if I wanted to. And he's swirling. You know what he said to me? Do you realize? I've given you the honor and privilege of loving Him, my unfailing love. What he was telling me is, I've given you my heart. Because I was seeking His heart for weeks and weeks. I'm crying out, I want His love. What He was saying is, see yourself as one with me. Don't come to me as if you're lacking anything. I've put myself in you. And people ask, what's wrong with me? He's put Himself inside of me. He's put His heart inside of flesh. Isn't that scriptural? I'll take out that old stony heart, fallen Adamic heart. And I'll put in a brand new heart of flesh. Oops. So the whirlwind leaves and you're still laying there shaking. There was a time I was kneeling at my bed. Thank you, BJ. There's a time I'm kneeling at my bed and I said, I don't understand hot or cold and lukewarm. I mean, why? I mean, lukewarm, it feels like at least they're halfway to hot and not all the way to cold. And feels like you got them at least on the... He said, lukewarm is hypocrisy. I asked the Lord a question. My poor home group, I say poor in the sense that they didn't know what was happening that night. Saturday afternoon, I'm on my bed seeking Jesus. Saturday night, we have home group. And the Lord comes. And I have never experienced anything like this. You talk about the fear of the Lord. He said, I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. That's what he said. He says, if you're cold, he said, I could set you, I could transform you and set you on fire. He said, but if you're lukewarm, you've chosen a middle ground and there is no such. And it's hypocrisy, it's mediocrity, it's stagnancy. He said, and it's good for nothing. And it's good for no one. Then he said something that you can weigh for the rest of your life, but time will tell. He said, hypocrisy is the most wretched sin. He said, there's more people suffering eternal damnation because of the sin of hypocrisy than any other thing. He said, the hypocrite and those deceived by its hypocrisy that have failed to come to me are lost because of hypocrisy. That's what he was telling me. And I'm sitting there going, and the presence of God was unspeakable. And then guess what he did? It's like whoever drove a stick shift. That's what happened then. And there again, I'm in a fetal position. And here's what he said. He said, so Dan, sounded audible. I don't think it was. It was so clear, it just seemed like it. Doesn't matter. He said, so Dan, don't ever play the hypocrite. And I'm like, no, not thinking about it. Don't ever play. This is what happened. Ever. Who knows? He's God. He's loving. He's merciful. And because he loves, there's an intensity about it. Love is amazing. He's watching his children deceived. He's watching destinies subverted. He's watching people die that don't have to. Come on, this thing is great and awesome, and it is. It's amazingly real. Duh. He said, don't ever play. It sounded like he was yelling. Play. And the presence of God that came on me, there's no way to try to even think about putting it in human words. It took me to the floor. It's not that I was afraid of God. He was drilling this in me. And the third time, it felt like I was going to die. He said, don't ever play the hypocrite. And I laid there for at least an hour, shook and cried, and said, yes, Lord. I'm shaking now. Every 10, 15 minutes, I'd squeak out, yes, Lord. 10, 15 minutes, yes, Lord. And he was working sincerity in me, commitment in me, discipline in me. Grace was fashioning me because I don't want to be a hypocrite. I have nothing for that. I was that my whole life. And in my heart, I don't want the weakness of flesh. That's why I'm in the bedroom. I don't want to serve me. I don't want to serve flesh. And God gives you these little visitations in the midst of your hunger and seeking because you're there day after day and time after time because you want Him. You're not just saying you want Him. You want Him. You say, oh, if I could have a visitation like that. It came through hours and hours of wanting Him and reading and playing the Jesus, I'm yours, your heart in me. I don't want flesh. And all of a sudden, I ask Him one simple question and He answers. But He didn't just answer, I promise you. See, when you seek Him, you find Him. When you draw near to Him, He draws near. That's how it works, kiddo. You go in and draw near, and He comes and gets you.
That's how it works.
It'll always be that way. He'll never leave you, forsake you. He'll always be there. But you got to be in that position, the pure in heart. It's not Christianese. It's not just getting my Bible time in. Well, I better do my devotion. I want to know Him, I mean. I want to seek Him and find Him and hold on to Him. And all of a sudden you're on the floor and you don't even know what's going on. But you get off the floor and guess what? You're changed. You're more than you were before. That means there's increase in the kingdom. If it's that way in integrity, why wouldn't it be that way with healing? Why wouldn't that be that way in the manifestation of love? Why wouldn't it be that way in the understanding of righteousness? We grow up into Him in all things to the full measure of the outpouring of the anointing. Are we there yet? That's why we're not seeing everything we know it says we should. But we have a goal and a standard, don't we? It's called the life of Jesus. Let's follow Him. How about if you take a break?